Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it, to take advantage of your grace that enables us to appropriate your power as we deal with the adversities that are part of the process, that we might glorify you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's confidence in God. He says, this I recall to mind, and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails, his grace provision never ceases. They're renewed every morning, great is your faithfulness. He goes on to say, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So here we see Jeremiah understanding that God's faithfulness leads to confidence, and then of course Paul augments it up and takes it up to the next level, which is love. So remember, we have a new mandate in the church age related to love, and of course love is associated with integrity based on the tandem problem-solving devices of personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. We're presently in the study of the doctrine of the winner believer for Hebrews 12:2, where we see Jesus as the author and perfecter of the doctrine. He's the one who completely pioneered the system that was had previously not been known. Remember, he was born perfect and was filled with the Spirit from birth. As a result, pioneered the spiritual life from his infancy. And he goes on and takes it to the heaviest lifting possible, the cross, where he disregarded his shame and in his session sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then we see the believers in association with Christ in Revelation 2 and 3 cited as overcomers with various categories of blessing that accrues to them in the eternal state. We don't really understand all of the consequences of this. We just know that it'll be beyond what we can ask or imagine. So we have, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. In every case, we see the connection between doctrine and listening to doctrine and the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So that is an aspect of the eternal state that it's a word picture of some blessing associated with being in the eternal state. We've noted that the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, who are the targets of God's grace imputation and the reason why God continues to support the human race, and I should say, to some extent, in the church age. Basically, the church age is an age of volition. The other ages are related to prophecy and volition. But in the church age, there's no prophecy, so that leaves volition as a major factor. And the trends of history are a product of believers' positive and negative volition throughout the course of that segment of time. And God works in the circumstances to bring people around to a change of thinking decision in certain situations. And of course, ultimately, it's likely, like I said, we don't really know what the causal factor of the termination of the church age will be, other than it's the exit resurrection. The question is why the exit resurrection? And a logical conclusion or answer to that is that it's the point where, having spanned the entire globe with positive volition through history, you reach the end of positive volition. And at that point in time, the world is locked into negative volition. And at that point, the reason for believers being on the planet no longer exists, at least in the church age. And of course, the exit resurrection is a cataclysmic event that changes everything, bringing in the tribulation. So there's instantaneous belief the moment the church is exited off here by the 144,000. So that, and there's an innumerable multitude also. So there are many people who were unbelievers up to that juncture, and then when they see the church removed from the planet, they begin to be believers, and they recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, of course, the tribulation has a prophecy element. So we're now in a segment where we're discussing the doctrine of church age spirituality, and we stopped last time. We were noting the various functions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the church has multiple facets in the way that it's directed in the believer's function before the various aspects of their life. So we have a Godward aspect, a personal aspect, we have aspect towards individuals, aspect towards circumstance, aspect towards, so there's multifaceted, our lives are multifaceted, and so God addresses those various situations in different ways in the way he works in the circumstances. We know that the filling of the Spirit results in the residence, momentum, and function inside God's spiritual power system under the Holy Spirit's enabling power. That may be classified as the church age believer in partnership with the Holy Spirit. That is, God provides the power and we provide positive volition. And as I've noted, the age of the church age relates primarily to volition. And volition is the issue that we have with regard to the function of the Spirit. And we have the principle here in Ephesians 4 where it says, be diligent to preserve the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one Spirit, one body, just as you're all called to one hope of your calling, and goes on to say one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. So here we see the unities associated with our relationship with God, and that is all worked out in the process of the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, obviously, within the scope of the church age, since volition is the issue, people have the right to be wrong. And the purpose of that differentiation is to demonstrate that some will be advancing or mature or more correct in their thinking. Paul talks about the divisions in the churches, specifically in the Corinthian church, and he addresses the fact that there must be divisions in order that some may be approved. See, those are the exact words. So what that means is each individual is allowed to have a viewpoint that they choose to have. And as long as they're not bothering other people, there's no reason for other people to bother them. And, of course, if, say, they are bothering people, then the state gets involved or whatever is appropriate. Whatever authority is relevant to the circumstance would get involved and deal with that hindrance. But apart from that, people are allowed to have whatever choice they wish to have, which is why we have the scope of belief systems that exist in the world today. And God permits that, and ultimately one of those choices will be the correct one, others will be less correct, and others will be completely out to lunch. And that will be clearly seen as time goes forward. God will reveal that, though. It's not our job, except to convey the truth and allow their volition to address the truth under the common and efficacious grace of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 2:2, we have, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent, and one purpose. So here we have Paul exhorting the Philippian believers to have a singularity of viewpoint and function and purpose. And of course, ideally that's the situation, because if everybody was of the same mind with the same purpose and maintaining the same unity, things get done a lot easier. You don't have the fragmentation, and it's much easier to deal with. And that's what he's saying here. His happiness, of course, his happiness, he was completely happy anyway because of his relationship with God, but he had a greater joy in association with the advance of the believers that were under his ministry, and he had a response of joy to them as they had positive volition. And that's perfectly rational or logical. The mentorship aspect of the filling of the Spirit results in cognition of God's word of truth. So the Holy Spirit, one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit, and in fact Jesus stated that here in John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things I've said to you. So here's Jesus speaking to his disciples who had large lapses in their memory because of their lack of attention and lack of interest. Because they remember during Jesus' ministry on the earth, they were not filled with the Spirit. So they had issues associated with all the various categories of understanding spiritual things. Now, they had the option of having the filling of the ministry of the Spirit had they chose to. But the protocol would have been similar to the Old Testament, and they never asked for it to happen. So they were minus some of the capacity that they could have had because they didn't understand. And so their viewpoint of Jesus and his ministry was very limited to a viewpoint related to his messiahship in Israel and the kingdom. And then when he makes a segue to the church and the greater realm of his work in the saviorship, then they were not real happy, because that mentioned that, especially when they recognized that he was going to go to the cross and die. And that's when Peter confronted him about it, and that's when they were all in cahoots with that thing. So Peter was called out because he was the one who had the courage to say something. And of course, that was probably the juncture where Judas went off track and decided to try to suck Jesus into a situation where he'd be forced to use his deity to solve the problem of just saving his humanity. And of course, that's when he began to concoct the idea of, you know, turning him into the Pharisees so that he could be arrested, because they all knew that they were after him, and because they were trying to kill him. So Judas then, like you say, he fell for a human viewpoint idea that wasn't ever going to happen, because he just aided and abetted the plan of God by his negative volition. See, that's the principle of the wrath of man shall praise me. See, negative volition or positive volition glorifies God. It's just that positive volition benefits the believer or the human being or the creature in the process, and negative volition doesn't necessarily. And John, so he had the helper coming along to aid and abet the acquisition of the information. John 16, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So here he's explaining to them that they don't have capacity to hear what he has to say, specifically about the church. And that's because they, first of all, they weren't filled with the Spirit. They weren't dealing with the Spirit at that point. He says, so you can't bear them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. So ultimately, the Spirit would lead the disciples into a greater understanding of what Jesus' ministry was about. And of course, we understand from the scriptures that the one who really got the act together on that was Paul. Because while he was negative to Jesus' person while he was alive, once he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he changed his thinking radically, and he oriented to Jesus as he was at that point. Of course, that was at the right hand of the Father. And he also became the major purveyor of doctrine for the church. So he was the one that really explained the why of the whole thing. You know, the real, when you get right down to it, Bible classes are about who, what, when, where, why, and how. And that's really, when you really get into the core of the matter, the real issue is always why. It's not just what necessarily, although what's important. Why is very more important, because the why enables us to have a deeper understanding of what it is that has to be done in order for God to work the plan out. And just simply knowing the details of what happened is a superficial level. Important, definitely a part of it, of the process, but the why gets to the nut of it, and the core of the reasoning behind it all. And of course, that's where your faith can be transitioned into hope, confidence or hope, and even in from hope into love, when you understand exactly how it was that God was implementing his plan towards us, and that he loved us and he initiated towards us with love. And then we respond with love if we understand what he did. But our response is lacking if we don't understand why. That's why it's all about who, what, when, where, why, and how. 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16 says, these things which I have not seen nor has ear heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all has God has prepared for those who love him. So here we see the blessings that accrue to the individuals who have positive volition to the word of God. Because how do we know, how do we love him? We love him by keeping his mandates. That's what it says. So we demonstrate love through positive volition to God's word. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. So the Spirit goes, you know, it goes all into the details of what God is doing and reveals it to us in a way that we can understand it. For us, God revealed them. Let's see. For though who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit in the man, which is in him? Even though so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So here we see the Holy Spirit revealing what God would have us to understand about Him and the process. So the Spirit is critical to this whole system. In fact, when we understand the reality is that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. So that means the Spirit is necessary, because the spiritual man is not natural. That spiritual man is actually a new creation, as we've noted, and it requires that Spirit in man that's regenerated at the point of salvation to comprehend the things that God the Holy Spirit is communicating. Now, again, you can have a gnosis understanding of things. Paul had a phenomenal gnosis understanding of Scripture. And when he was struck down on the road to Damascus and he was reoriented to God, and he recognized that what he was thinking with Jesus wasn't. And when true Jesus was revealed to him, then his whole frame of reference shifted, and it didn't take him terribly long to get his act together. Now, he certainly went into a training for quite a period of time on the mystery doctrines of the church, because those were new, previously undisclosed pieces of information. So that was necessary for them to be revealed, because remember that all they had as far as data, except for a few passing comments in the upper room and a few other glancing comments throughout Jesus' ministry, all they had from the whole package up to that point was the prophecies. And God was launching an entirely new category of information on the angels, really, is what was going on. And the essence of that is Christ in you. That's really the real core of the message. And the process of becoming part of this new spiritual species. And then the protocol for it. And of course, that's all mystery doctrine. That was not revealed prior and unknown. So even Paul's frame of reference that had prophecies in it, to a great extent, a great exposure to that in his teaching or his learning as a Pharisee, that wasn't there. But he was able to extrapolate from that and understand things that others didn't, because of his understanding of God's integrity from the prophecies. So these things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom. So there's your knowledge that goes past knowledge. But in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And here's your statement. The natural man does not understand or accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him and cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So that's the point. The things that we have to learn are appraised from God and the Holy Spirit. Come through the Holy Spirit, through the human spirit. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is not appraised. So the point is that people, you are an enigma. A spiritual person is an enigma. They think in ways that the natural person does not. And yet they're able to perceive the natural person properly. In fact, they can ascribe more accurately about the natural person than the natural person even knows about themselves. Because you have an understanding of the old sin nature, and the way a man operates under the old control of the old sin nature. You also have an understanding of Satan's cosmic system and how that works. So you have a greater understanding of the challenges that people are up against, and you have a comprehension of that because of the spirituality that you possess and the doctrine. So you have a greater capacity to, in other words, you know more about the people you're dealing with than they know about themselves. And this is the way Jesus was when he was dealing with his disciples and the Pharisees. He was able to discern from the circumstances what was going on in a way that they didn't even understand it. So he could actually anticipate things that they would not even have thought about, but it was going to happen because he could understand what was motivating the why. They went back to the why. When you understand the why, a lot of times you can predict the what, because you know what's going on in their thinking. And they may not even have comprehend it, to that point. They may not, in other words, they're living at a superficial level relative to what's really going on. And they're reacting in emotion, but as a spiritual person, you can discern that. And so you can anticipate what could happen. You may not have absolute definition, and there may be a range of options, but nonetheless, you can be very cognizant or very aware of what could happen and be very, and then as a result, prepared to deal with whatever exigencies you have to deal with. He goes on to say here, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And of course, Jesus' mind is conveyed to us in the Word. And specifically, the words of the epistles of Paul. Because the epistles of Paul are all about teaching us how it was that Jesus thought. Why he did what he did. Not just what he did. What he did was important, and the Gospels are full of that. But it's not just what he did that was important. It was important for the Jews, and because they were oriented to the prophecies. And his fulfillment of the prophecies was critical to their understanding, or that they should have understood that who he was. But they, of course, they rejected him because they had a misunderstanding of the Word of God because of the way they had abused it through the oral teachings. So that messed their frame of reference up. So when they saw him, they didn't recognize him because what they had, their frame of reference was filled with incorrect data. Now, had they had simply the Torah and the Tanakh, they would have recognized him. But since they had the Mishnah and all these other books involved with related to their thinking, they didn't see him, not in the way that they should have. So they, as a result of that, rejected him. Now, there are other issues there too, you know, the issue of their being in a power and all that kind of stuff went down. But that's all emotional reaction to a failure to understand who he really was. So, you know, they just completely missed it for the most part. Not everybody, but the majority missed it to the point where the nation was ultimately destroyed 40 years later. So the experiential aspect of the filling of Spirit results in the imitation of the unglorified humanity of Christ. So, and as we've noted previously, we are letters written in, with the Word of God. So what do we do when we are representing the Word of God? Well, we're imitating Christ, who is what? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. John 1:1. So our function is to represent Jesus and be in the world as he was. And not only, actually beyond that, because he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, so we actually have power in a way that he didn't have it in a certain sense, since it's finished. You know, he finished the work on the cross as far as the process, the plan was completely finished. Now, we're in a mop-up stage, if you will, or in association with him in the process, because the strategic victory has already been won. So, the filling of the Holy Spirit results in the imitation of the unglorified humanity of Christ as he functioned in the dispensation of the hypostatic union. Concordantly, we've talked at length about the hypostatic union and his undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. And the protocol associated with that union, that special, unique identity. And the mandate for him not to utilize any assets of his deity to help his humanity. So, the challenge to him was to operate under the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God, and deploy the power of God into his experience to the point where he would never sin. And that was really the mandate he had to comply with. And that was a very difficult thing to do. But he did it perfectly, because he implemented the plan perfectly. So the power was there, it was just that it was a serious challenge. And of course, he didn't have an old sin nature tempting him. The cosmic system and the Satan and the world around him was enough of a temptation. It talks in Hebrews about him being tested in every way as we are. And of course, he didn't have the old sin nature. So so the tests he faced were greater in a sense because of that. So Ephesians 5 we have in verse 1, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So here we see Jesus Christ and God the Father loved, had integrity for the world to the point where God the Father was willing to allow his Son to go to the cross, and Jesus willingly went there, voluntarily, to resolve the problem that God had with mankind in the fall. And that was the highest echelon of love that one could have. Sacrificial. It's the essence of it. It's sacrificial love. It's them both giving of what they had because they could. And doing it because it was something that was the right thing to do. And because it was everything they could do. And they were the only ones that could. See? So that has to be ultimate. We have to have those same kinds of viewpoints when we face challenges in our life. In Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, how is Christ formed in us? Thinking. Christ's thinking becomes formed in us. In 5:22 23 of Galatians, where you have the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit. Remember, this is a single fruit. The fruit is singular. It's the word karpos. We studied this a very long time ago. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and we have all these facets. So all of these exist in one jewel that can be viewed as a multifaceted jewel. So a jewel that has facets is a jewel that was cut in such a manner as along the various planes within the jewel or the stone, you have the flat spots cut. You know, a jeweler takes a microscope magnifying glass and goes and looks at the jewel and figures out where those cuts can work so that you can make the maximum out of the stone by cutting the minimum off and having the best display. So you have different kinds of jewels that are presented in different ways based on the way the stone was when it was cut out of the rock or discovered. So in this case, these are the facets of the production of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In the final analysis, against such thing there is no law. Why? Because he who is spiritual is not under the law. You see, the function of the spiritual life exceeds the mandates of the law to such an extent that you're never contradicting them. So, and again, that goes back to how was it that Jesus fulfilled the law? He fulfilled the law by being spiritual. That's what we're supposed to learn how to do. And that's what we're learning. We're discussing at least now. Most of this is repetition. You've heard it before in some way, shape, or form. So there's nothing really new here. It's just another aspect of our study. And the point of repetition is helpful. God is glorified when we make the volitional choice to operate under His power in our mortal, sin-infused body. So this is how we glorify God, as we submit to His will. This He spoke of the Spirit to whom those who believed, to whom are to receive the Spirit, for Christ was given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is Jesus before He had gone to the Father for His glorification. And so he speaks of the Spirit in that context. And in John 16:14, He will glorify me and take of mine and disclose it to you. So we glorify Jesus as we implement what the Spirit discloses. And how does that disclosure come? God's Word. Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to note this in greater length in a minute. Who is in you and whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So here we have the mandate to glorify God as we deploy His power through our sin nature, mortal body. Sin nature infused mortal body. Now, just because it's sin nature infused doesn't mean that the sin nature is controlling us. So we're going to note that at some length here, because that's the difference between the indwelling and filling ministries of the Spirit. And the indwelling enables Christ to live in us literally. So, in fact, for that matter, the Trinity resides in us. If you look at all the various passages relating to that, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son indwell us to create an environment where we can have the option of choosing life instead of death, choosing the ministry of the Spirit instead of old sin nature. The filling of the Holy Spirit results in Christ being magnified in the inner life of the believer by means of God's Word of truth. And we see this in Ephesians 3:16-17. He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your heart, stream of conscience there, by faith, that you are being rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend all the saints with the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So this is our being empowered by Christ in our what? Stream of consciousness. And that's what illuminates all these other aspects of our function. And God's provision for every situation that we face, all the various categories of challenge that we encounter as part of our life. Philippians 1:20-21, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but in all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And he concludes this concept with, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So for Paul, everything was Christ. He said in another passage, I will boast of nothing but the cross of Christ. So he the rest of that sentence said that because I've been crucified to the world and it to me. So the cross, he recognized the cross as the singular event that had cut him off from his old way and revealed to him the new way. And that new way is Christ in us. So that, and that's accomplished by means of the Spirit. So, and it's manifested before men in the over-visible life of the believer as God's word of truth is deployed. So ultimately, we are seen of others. The choices we make are different because of how we think. Now, that's where the why becomes so important, because if your why is wrong, your what won't stay right. See, that's the difference between morality and spirituality, or one of them. Morality knows what is right, and then based on the strength of its own choices, does the right thing, generally. But in certain circumstances, people who are normally moral aren't. Because the power is coming from themselves rather than from God. So the difference between morality and spirituality is the spiritual person does the right thing for the right reason. Which means that they have capacity from the Word of God to do the right thing even when it appears to be harmful to them. Where a moral person may waffle on morality in certain circumstances because they're tempted to take advantage of a situation that they shouldn't take advantage of. And they know better, but they do it anyway. And Paul talked about that. He says, I have this war waging in me. I want to do the right thing, but I don't. 1 Corinthians 7, I think, is where it's at. And he discusses that whole battle that's engaged in his head regarding the things he knows are right to do and the things that he wants to do. And we all face those challenges. And the challenge, though, is for us to live according to the will of God and to then and to submit to the Spirit and say no to the old sin nature in the midst of the challenges. And, of course, that's when spirituality, that's why he said when he finally figured it all out, he recognized that the power is of God and not from him. Because our power is insufficient. We don't have enough. We cannot be good enough. That's the point. It's the power of God that enables us to be the way we're supposed to be. That's the difference between divine good and human good. Divine good is intrinsically good. That means it's good all the way through. There's no shadow of turning, as James speaks about God. And we're to be holy as he is. So our view, or our function in life is to be completely transparent and not have any blockages. Everything is completely clear from the beginning to end with no ambiguity. Complete clarity. And you can be that way when everything is true. As long as the truth goes from soup to nuts and there's no hidden obscure location where you're trying to be deceitful, it works. And so you have nothing hidden. And why can you do that? Because your why is right. Your motivation is right. You're motivated from doctrine, confidence, and love from the Word of God. So that's how that actually works out. So we're actually manifested. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. See, the Israelites had the tablets of stone. And on the tablets of stone were the law, which they never could keep. In fact, what did happen the first time Moses came down the mountain? He sees the golden calf. And he throws the stones on the ground and they break. And he's been up there 40 days getting them. So So he's got to go back up the mountain, and God writes him out for him. He comes back down, and this time they're not hewn out of the rock that God created. They're hewn out of the rocks that that the people made, and Moses carries the rocks back up there, the stones, and that's where the tablets were at not. So that they're broken from the get-go. The first thing that happens is the tablets of stone are thrown on the ground and busted. Well, that's natural man. Can't do it. Can't be done. That was from the, even though the Israelites said, oh, we're going to do it, we're going to do it, we're going to do it. They never did it, they never did it, they never did it. And they couldn't do it. And it was arrogance when they thought they did. You see, they couldn't do it. It wasn't possible. The only way you could do it was under the ministry of the Spirit, you see. And they didn't have that. So they were setting themselves up for a miserable fall, which they proceeded to do, because they were attempting to do something that wasn't doable. And God let them do that. Because the point of the law wasn't to show how you could be good, it was to show what was good and that you weren't good enough. Which is why Paul realizes this and writes in the epistle, he says, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Because we've seen the passage here recently, because what the law could not do because of the old sin nature, God did through Jesus. You see? Jesus came and modeled the spiritual life, modeled the complete compliance with the law through the spiritual life. And he demonstrated how you have to do it. And then we have the same mandate to walk as he did. That's what we're supposed to do. So the challenge here for us is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit. And when we do, acknowledge the sin. So filling of the Spirit results in the believer being guided and assured regarding the protocol plan of God. So your confidence in your situation is related to the ministry of the Spirit and the doctrine that's in your soul. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, again, leading to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, for we cry out, Abba, Father. So we have a relationship with God as this new spiritual species that's not fearful. Because we recognize that God's here for us. And we have a relationship with Him that's very, like a small child has with their father. When they have a good relationship with their father. Of course, the world destroys that. That's one of the problems. I mean, you've got to realize when Satan's attacking the categories of establishment, he's attacking anything that can reveal God to people. And there are lots of people that have a hard time believing in Jesus because they have a problem understanding God as love, because they never had anybody in their life that had those kinds of characteristics. So they don't recognize it. So that becomes an impediment for them to understand God's integrity. And as a result, then they reject the truth because of the stumbling block has been laid in front of them by the failure of individuals in their family, or individuals in their family, their parents, to do the right thing in a consistent way. Not that parents are perfect, they're not. That's not the point. The point is that parents are supposed to generally have integrity. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So here we have an association with His sufferings. Remember, we're left on this planet to suffer for His sake. We've had a whole study on that. Our job is to simply walk the walk that He walked, in the sense that we deploy the doctrine He deployed, and face the challenges that God brings along our way to deal with that power system. That's our job. And we glorify God, and we are beneficiaries of the process. We are heirs in the suffering when we choose to utilize God's power and not go negative. Again, as I said last time, I believe, I said it, they're talking about Jeremiah and being marred on the wheel. And that the way that we fail often is because we get disillusioned and we're unwilling to wait on God. So why waiting and patience is such a critical component to the whole process. And as a result, we exit the plan because we get bitter about a certain event or something. And so, and as a result, we fail to stay in the plan, and as a result, we don't get finished. God's unable to finish the work in the way that he would have if we had stayed in. Now, he still finishes. Now, again, God always comes through because of his, that's the way he is. But the place we would be in the process is different than what it would be if we had always, or more consistently, not always, always is reserved for Jesus, more consistently had positive volition. So when we're out of the plan because we've chosen to follow the old sin nature's temptations, then we're not advancing. And we're actually losing ground in the process in many cases. Let's see here, 8:14-16. The filling of the Holy Spirit is also is the only way mankind can worship God. This is an important concept. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now remember, this is where Jesus is over at the well, and he meets some believers with positive volition over there in the Gentile region. These are people from Samaria. And basically, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they Samaritans were people who were left there and or brought into the land by Assyria and or Nebuchadnezzar when the Jews were left, taken out of the land. So they were interlopers. And they had created a false religious system based on a different mountain. And they had their temple in Samaria. And of course the Jews had theirs in Jerusalem. And they were constantly dealing with, and they were constantly abrading each other because of their proximity, as well as the fact that the Samaritans had a kind of a fake system, a fake ritual system that the Jews hated. And of course that was why one of the parables is about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Takes a person who's completely disregarded by the people and explains that such an individual can have integrity. But that's an aside. Anyways, he's over there talking to them, and his disciples are shocked that he even say a word to her. And yet, in that community were a bunch of believers, and they understood from what they had of the law that the Messiah was coming. And these people understood that, and they actually believed. So it was really impressive. So this is in the transitional period, actually, when Jesus had been rejected by the Jews, and he starts diverting and detouring into places where there are Gentiles with positive volition. I mean, we talked about that when we studied Mark verse by verse. So he would actually go out of his way to address Gentiles because he knew there was a positive volition there. Which was, of course, a harbinger of the future. The church age was the age of the Gentiles. That's where we are now. So he recognized, was beginning to understand, that the plan was going to be morphed from A to B, and he began to walk in that manner. So the Jews were going to reject him, and so the greater mission was going to be the one that was at play in the near term rather than the far term. So here he's talking about, he's telling her that the only way you can worship God is with spirit and truth. Doesn't matter which mountain. It's not over there, and it's not over there. It's not involving a mountain at all. In other words, no ritual. Now, that's church. This is church age doctrine here. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And at this juncture, neither the Jews or the Samaritans were worshiping in spirit and truth. The only one who was, really, was Jesus. He's the only one who's really spiritual on the planet at that point, in the sense that we understand spirituality. Now again, they had a relationship with God through the ritual, but not like we have through this protocol plan. Totally, our plan is far superior because it involves not just what you do, but how you think. And precocious people understood this, people like David, which is why he wrote in the Psalms, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So David understood. He was one of the ones that saw the future from the present that he had. Moses was another. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, but put no confidence in the old sin nature. So here is how we worship. We worship through the Spirit in the thinking of Christ, the Word of God. The filling of the Spirit results in the production of divine good, per 1 Corinthians 3:12-14. And we've noted this before, but we'll review it. If a man builds a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. So here we have the two antithetical productions. This is a believer, one believer functioning under a old sin nature control of the soul. In other words, they're in some system contradiction. Legalism, emotionalism, some system of pseudo-spirituality that's not producing divine good because they're doing what they think is right, even though they're a believer. And then you got the other believer, or a believer who's functioning, you know, under the ministry of the Spirit, producing gold, silver, precious stones. And of course, the only way you can produce gold, silver, precious stones is under the ministry of the Spirit, because that's the only way you have the power necessary to fulfill the objectives. So then the analogy shows that one group of this one body of this production is going to be destroyed by the testing, and one isn't. And of course, it's obvious which is which. It says each man's work will be evident, but the day will show it comes, because it's to be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of the man's work. Quality, it relates to why. Why? See, in the analogy, gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw may well have been the exact same doing, but not the same reason to do it. See, that's where the motivation comes in. So the difference in the quality has to do with not just what you did, but why you did it. So that's why the why is so critical. If a man's work isn't built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet through fire. So there we have God's faithfulness regarding our function. So this production of divine good includes witnessing in Acts 1:8. Where we have production through the Spirit comes upon you, and you will witness throughout the world, ultimately. So here we have the incremental communication of the gospel through the entire world. At this point, it's reached the entire world. And so this has happened already, pretty much, because and it starts where? It starts in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then Samaria, which is right next door. Those are the next door people. And then the entire remote part of the earth, that's here. We're in the remote part of the earth relative to that location. And effective prayer, per Ephesians 6:18. So the prayer and witnessing are critical components of the believer's function. But the Holy Spirit is the means whereby these things are accomplished. And if they're done minus the Spirit, wood, hay, and straw. You know, people become believers not because the person who witnesses them was filled with the Spirit. They heard the information and believed it, in spite of the person. That can happen. So, I mean, the community, remember, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Gospel is the words. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. Believe that, and you are saved. So, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. How? By means of the Spirit, or in the Spirit, with this in view. He goes on to say, be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, the brothers, the holy, the hagios ones. Saints is our word hagios, relating to holy, and it is related to the new spiritual species. Because the new spiritual species has all these assets associated with their being born again, the 40 things. We can see from this that without the filling of the Spirit, there can be no contentment, no personal sense of destiny, no occupation with Christ, and therefore no peace and no tranquility or happiness in hell life. Under the principle of volitional responsibility, grieving and quenching the Spirit guarantees a life filled with self-induced misery under the principles of you can do nothing against the truth but only for the truth. These are verses that we've studied fairly recently. Of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. The principle that even the negative volition or wrath of mankind will praise God. See, what we see here is that God is true even when we're wrong. The truth of God is always true. And I refer to that as an independent variable. God's word and Jesus Christ, those are independent variables. They are. Now, from that comes our orientation to that. And those are dependent variables. The things that we do relative to that, and if we have the right attitude, the right volition, the right function, the right protocol, then we're benefited by the process. And then the flip side is also true. And that's why, you know, when truth challenges volition, it goes one way or the other. It either responds in humility or reacts in arrogance. So when Jesus showed up, I'm making the case here, you know, compared to what's happening in our country. When Jesus showed up to the Jews, they should have been in a way, in an attitude to recognize him, but they weren't. They weren't ready. They were running in arrogance of Cosmic One. So what happened was they rejected the truth as it was presented because it was a challenge to them, and they went into Cosmic Two and they went into hatred and evil to destroy him. And we have the same thing kind of in our country today regarding establishment. See, it's not gospel truth per se necessarily, although it might be even in that case, but that's not the point. The point is establishment truth in our country. Borders, language, and culture. That's the Genesis 9, 10, and 11 passage. And then you've got volition. That's in Exodus 20. And then you've got family, marriage, Exodus 20. And you've got family. So you've got volition, marriage, and family in Exodus 20. And then in Genesis 9, 10, 11, you've got internationalism. So, you know, that's establishment principles upon which the nation will prosper if they comply. So that's what's being challenged right now. Because the opposition doesn't believe in any borders. They're already gone past that. They're Antichrist, if you want to view it that way, because that's pretty much what happens next in the tribulation. If you're not content with what you have right now, you will never be content with anything that you will have in the future. Contentment is based on the filling of the Holy Spirit and the inculcation of God's Word of truth. God's Word and the filling of the Holy Spirit operate in tandem, so you cannot possess one without the other. And of course, that makes perfect sense. I mean, a tandem is something that works, it operates and operates together. And it actually feeds off each other. So the priming of the pump starts on the Holy Spirit side, though. See, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, see, common and efficacious grace got you to the point where you believed in Jesus. That was the gospel that came in from somebody or somewhere. Somehow, you were receiving that information from some external individual or source, a book, whatever, doesn't matter. Something was communicated. That's the gospel, that's the power of salvation. Now, common and efficacious grace, which were the work of the Holy Spirit, in bringing us up to speed as an unbeliever to understand that principle, that Jesus is the Son of God, then we have volition towards that. So if we respond in humility, we say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Saved. Bang. 40 things. New spiritual species. Filling of the Spirit. Bang. Now, you don't have enough doctrine now to stay filled with the Spirit for more than a microsecond. Okay? So you're out of fellowship immediately, almost. Why? Well, all you got is old sin nature control of the soul, pretty much. So then you learn about 1 John 1, 9, other passages like that. And the answer to that is yes or no. So volition. Your volition is challenged with that doctrine. And of course, 1 John 1, 9 is a non-meritorious system of recovery back into spiritual life. So, you say yes or no. You say yes and you're in the system. You say no, you're not. Okay, so you can get arrogant there too. And you have people that reject that concept to their own hurt, of course. But so throughout the entire course of our life, we have a constant challenge related to doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continuously works with us. If we're receiving the communication of the Word, the Holy Spirit mentors us, enables us to understand the communication and build up the doctrine. If we're not, then He's convicting us to change our thinking. So we have the different ministries of the Spirit as it relates to our status quo of being spiritual or not. And of course the challenge is to remain spiritual for the greatest amount of time. So, let's see here. Contentment is based on the filling of the Spirit and the inculcation of God's Word of truth. The Word and the filling of the Spirit operate in tandem, so you cannot possess one without the other. Contentment is not based on human prosperity, wealth, approbation, or success. It's based on capacity for life from the filling of the Spirit and a viewpoint based on absolute truth from thinking from God's perspective. See, that's doctrine. That's the Word of God. Without adjustment to God's Word of truth, arrogant discontents become arrogant malcontents who justify their anger and vituperation by asserting victim status and blaming others for their problems. See, that's the big issue right there. When someone blames someone else for their problem, they have projected their failures on them and made it impossible for them to fix the problem because they rejected their responsibility in the process. That's why Satan's temptation is for people to become victims. It's not my fault. it might not all be your fault, but there's some negative volition there. See, that's the point. Some fault relies with you. Not all of it, maybe. True. But you can't delegate that to others. You have to take responsibility for what you did and then deal with that. That's all God asks. So victim status creates a chronic status quo of negative volition, because a person never takes responsibility for their failure. And that's what's going on big time in our country today, and that's what our president is facing. If every wish, dream, and desire of your soul were given to you without the filling of the Spirit and a worldview from God's world of truth, you would still be discontented and miserable. No matter what you have, in fact, in our country, we have the greatest prosperity we've probably ever had. But simultaneously, we have the greatest discontent that we've ever had. Pretty much. You'd have to say that's the case, at least with some. So people that are discontented and miserable are missing the point here for some reason. They have everything, yet they don't have anything. This is the principle of there is no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. It's something I regularly say. The advantage is the blessings and the prosperity from the blessings. The advantage, the second advantage, is the Word of God. There's no advantage to the blessings of the having advantage without the advantage of the Word of God. So you can have all the stuff, all the what's, and no why, and you're miserable. Because you don't know why. And you're thinking's all wrong. You're thinking the source of your blessing is all wrong. It's not wrong. In fact, one of the big problems we have in our country, nobody knows where it came from. It came from God. It came from Jesus Christ. See, that's where it came from. So this is what we see in our country today, and we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word that provides us with a lamp so we can see our situation and then analyze it in context of your word of truth and make appropriate decisions that we might glorify you as we express positive volition to what it reveals. And the challenge is not given to us to condemn us, no. It's given to us to promote us, to enable us to make a positive volitional decision towards your grace. And then parlay that grace into greater grace to our benefit and to your glory. Help us to apply that in that manner, and thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.